Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I always enjoy teaching on formal night, because in the late sessions when there's formal night, you'll have some people wearing their fancy clothes already, and others who aren't there just yet or don't plan on doing it. And it reminds me of when I used to pastor at First Baptist Church in the Atlantic. We were one block pretty much from the Atlantic Ocean. And on Sunday morning, you'd have people in church suits and others in bathing suits, you know. So it was a really nice, so you're making me feel like I'm home again here. We're going to continue in our study of the much more passages in Scripture today with the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, one that probably hasn't been preached on a lot in your churches today for lots of different reasons. One, it says stuff that kind of goes against how we like to function in the church. I'll touch on that a little later. At the same time, there's some deep theology here that's confusing to some, and unfortunately some people try to avoid those kind of passages. But if we're willing to be taught, and if we're willing to let the Lord speak to us, we'll find that there is a lot here, and there's a lot of meat that'll be valuable for us. So let's ask God to give us the insight today. Father, again, we stop and acknowledge our need of you to be the one who does the teaching today. I know you've ordained this time and have put on my heart what you want me to preach, but at the same time, I know full well that if anyone's going to get anything of eternal value, it has to come from you. And so I surrender myself and my voice afresh and anew tonight to you, for you to accomplish your purposes. Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. If people get insight, it's not because I was eloquent or able to communicate it in a certain way. It's because you opened our eyes and you promise to give insight to those who are willing to become like children and humble and say, Daddy, teach me. I want to know. I want to learn and believe your word. And so, Father, today, for those purposes, for what you want, and because of your desire to use all of us in this room as your ministers of this new covenant that we're going to look at, Father, we ask that we would begin to understand even more how to let this glory become much more for ourselves, for you, and for the people around us that need it to be so. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 4. Paul says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, before we go any further in our passage for today, I have to take you back. Before we can even look at the rest of these verses, you kind of need to know what's been going on. Paul's been writing a letter here, second letter, to the church in Corinth, and he's been sharing his heart with the church, sharing with them how much he cares for them and really has a concern for them. Yet at the same time, he's had to defend himself a little bit as well, because the people of the church were attacking him a little bit. They were saying that he would make promise to visit, but then he wouldn't, and all these things. And it's kind of sad how much Paul had to defend himself and his apostleship in his ministry. But the church, unfortunately, being like the church is sometimes, we're yang-yang about him. And so his letter's a mixture of sharing his heart, yet at the same time defending what's gone on. So to help you understand why he says what he says here in the verses we just read, and to get ready for where we're going to go in the much more, we have to go back to chapter 2. So jump with me back one chapter to chapter 2 and look at verses 12 through 14. He's defending why he didn't make his visit when he had planned. He said, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I didn't find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we're a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. And he says, who is sufficient for these things? And then he says, we're not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So he says, here are my plans, but I didn't have a peace in my spirit, so I went on to the next place. And he says, but the neat thing is wherever we go, God's going to use us. Whether I did the right thing or the wrong thing, God's going to use us wherever we are. But then he says, we're the aroma of Christ wherever we go. For those who are going to hell, who are going to reject and keep rejecting the offer of salvation we looked at this morning, we're the aroma of death. To those who are being saved, we're the aroma of life. And then he asked this interesting question. He said, who's sufficient for such a thing? Who of us are sufficient to actually go out into this ship or into this world and actually point people to Jesus or not point people to Jesus? It's pretty powerful. This ministry he's given us, hasn't it? I mean, he's given us all the ministry of going out there and telling people about a life or death, eternal life or death message. Sounds a little daunting, doesn't it? A little bit scary. But Jim, I haven't been to seminary. Well, you're about to find out. That's a good thing. So then in the next couple of verses, right after he asks who's sufficient for these things, he spends a little more time defending himself and then defending himself against those so-called super apostles where Paul was being compared by the church to some other guys that were coming in and they were flashy speakers and yeah, they charged a little extra for what they did, but they were really impressive. And then he goes on and he says in verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now we're going to get into our next verses, but I cannot leave this alone. When he says he's made us to become ministers of a new covenant, who's he talking about? The preachers? The body. He's wanting to use all of you. You all do realize that you're going to end up in places I could never get. You're going to talk to people about Jesus that would never even let me in their house. You know why? I'm really scary because I've got Reverend in front of my name. By the way, I always try to get rid of that wherever I can. Just call me Jim. I don't call you Sunday school teacher or usher or parking lot attendant or sound guy. It's just my role in the body. Just call me Jim. Oh, Jim, doesn't the Bible say we're to give you double honor? Well, the Bible actually says if you want to give your pastors double honor, you don't give them a special parking space, you pay them well. That's what the Bible actually says. We're all been called by God to be ministers of a new covenant. And then Paul says, but it's not of the old covenant. We're not to be preaching a message of law, but a message of grace. The old covenant, the law, brought death. The new covenant brings life. And then Paul goes on some more. Look at verse 7. He says, now if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, we're going to break that passage down, but I have to ask a question first. Paul says, we've all been made ministers of a new covenant. And don't think for a second that that sufficiency is going to come from you. Too many of you thought to yourself, well, I'm not really good at sharing it. Well, the Bible says you're not supposed to be good at sharing it. You're supposed to be willing to share it. Well, I haven't been trained, and I haven't had the Bible says that when God said, I didn't choose the impressive people or the ones that were highly skilled, I chose the fishermen. I chose the people that were the unimpressive in the eyes of the world so that I get the full credit and I get the glory. Too often, every one of us, and I mean that, every one of us has had, including Jim Johnson, a thought in our head that so-and-so could do a better job of sharing with this person than me. You ever had that thought? That's because you think that the gospel power is tied to the individual. It's not. Your sufficiency does not come from you. Your sufficiency comes from God. So if you're not willing to share the gospel with people, it's not because you don't think you're good enough at it. It's that you really don't believe God is good enough at it. Did you hear what I just said? It's not that you don't believe you're good enough at it. You really don't believe God's good enough at it. Because His Word says He'll use whoever and however. And if you're willing to be used, you are sufficient because of Him. So just be willing to just share it. Well, Jim, what if they don't believe? Bible says most of them aren't gonna. Oh, and when they do, don't pat yourself on the back and write a book on how you found the secret. Just give God the glory, because if their eyes were open, God did it. It didn't come from you. But then He said, we've been, though, called to preach a message of the new covenant, the message of grace and life and freedom in Christ. Not the old covenant. And unfortunately, if you were to ask most people who don't know the Lord to describe Christians, they would say, those are the people that can't do this and don't do that. Right? Because we, as the church, have been preaching that you've got to follow laws in order to be a Christian and follow rules. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. Paul himself said, because of who we are in Christ, everything is okay now. Everything's lawful because I've been forgiven of my sins. Now, doing all that stuff's not beneficial anymore. And we live because we want to obey Him and love Him and serve Him. But we're not good Christians because we do the right thing or don't do the right thing. We're good Christians when we trust God and we believe His Word. That's what makes us obedient children. We believe what He says and we just love Him and follow Him. Not, well, I've read my Bible today, or I did this or I didn't do that. But unfortunately, the church has been preaching the old covenant. You got to do this, you got to do that, and don't do that, and don't do that. That's not what it's about. You heard the message this morning if you were here. The gospel's this: God so loved the world that He died for them when they were His enemies, and when they didn't know Him. And He lived the perfect life. He died in your place. He rose from the dead. And the message we tell them is this: if you'll believe, if you'll open your heart to Him and say, I am in need of a Savior. I am a sinner. I'm guilty before God. Would you give me your righteousness? My life is yours. You can be saved today. And you can know that you're going to heaven. That's all you got to do. Well, what if they ask me a question and I don't know the answers? Well, guess what? I don't know all the answers either. What are you supposed to do when they ask you questions you don't know? You say, I don't know. But here's what I do know, what I just told you. Why don't we start there? So you have the sufficiency within you to be ministers of the new covenant. Not of the old covenant, but the new one. Why, Paul said, why are we not to preach the old covenant? Because the old covenant kills. It brings death. So here's the question I was going to ask you, but I got sidetracked there for a little bit, which makes me feel really, I love Paul. Because this whole section that we're studying tonight came from him talking about something totally different. And as he was talking about something totally different, another thought jumped into his head, and that became the whole next section that we're in. He eventually gets back to what he was talking about earlier. The question I was going to ask you is this: how does the law, the old covenant, bring death? Does anybody know?
No salvation.
There's definitely no salvation in it. So if you're going to tell people you can be right by being good, you've already just sent them down the road that's going to lead to hell, because it's impossible. And on top of that, the problem that we touched on this morning, because I'm going to get into it in a little bit more detail tonight, is the fact that we already have this sin problem in us. It came from Adam. It was already passed on to us. All the law does is kick it into high gear. It doesn't make you clean it up. It actually makes it worse. Let me show you something you might have never seen in 1 Corinthians 15, a passage where Paul's talking about the resurrection of the dead, and we'll get to at the end of our study today what our new body's going to look like. But go to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at verse 56 and 57. He makes a very interesting statement here in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 56. He says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he mean when he says the power of sin is the law? What he says is this: what fuels sin is the law. Paul actually goes on and says that. Go to Romans chapter 7. In Romans 7, verses 7 through 13, Paul clarifies it. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, he says, what then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I wouldn't have known sin, for I would have not known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing me an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. I think that's close enough to saying how it's pronounced. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Now, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. He says, look, is the law sin then? If the law fuels sin, is the law sin? No, the law is holy and right and good. Because it's God's law. It's God's word. But all the law does is take that sin problem that's already in you and make it bigger. Let me explain why. The Bible actually says in Romans chapter 5, we saw it this morning, verse 20, the law was added so the trespass would increase. I've asked a lot of churches all around the country this question, and they usually get it wrong. I'll ask them, does God want lost people to sin more or to sin less? And they always say, sin less. No, he wants lost people to sin more. Because once they realize they're a sinner, then they'll be ready for a Savior. But we got too many lost people in the world that they say, I might sin a little, but I'm not that bad. The law was added to show you your problem. Because James chapter 2 verse 10 says, if you're able to keep the whole law, yet stumble at just one point, you're guilty as if you broke it all. If you've broken one of God's commands, you're already guilty. You're already going to hell because the law demands perfection. The only ones who are able to get to heaven by obeying the law are those who are able to do it perfectly. And the Bible says there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who's able to keep the whole law. Even if you keep it all and stumble at just one point, you're guilty as if you broke it all. But the problem is, most of us think we did pretty good. And Paul said, I didn't even know what coveting was till the law said, don't covet. And then all these covetous ideas rose up within me. And he says, it wasn't that I was sinless until the law spoke. No, sin that was already there was made evident through the law. Let me give you an example. If you're like everybody else in this world, you might be walking down a sidewalk in front of someone's lawn, and you're not even thinking about stepping on their grass. Doesn't even cross your mind. I mean, you want to walk on the sidewalk. But if they put a bunch of signs that say, stay off my grass, now I want to. I hadn't even thought about it. Until now, you put all these signs saying, y'all shall not. Now everything in me goes, oh yeah, look what I just did. You weren't even thinking about stepping on their grass until the law. In the same way, the law doesn't make you guilty. The law reveals the fact that you already are. The law is holy and righteous. And Jesus is the only one who's able to keep it. Yet, it brings death. If you're going to preach that people need to be good to get to heaven, or they need to be right before God by not doing this and not doing that, we Christians have preached the wrong message. Well, Jim, I've heard preachers say, if you tell people about the freedom they have in Christ and the grace that we're under, they're going to abuse it. Well, it wouldn't be grace if it couldn't be abused, first of all. And second of all, preacher, you just showed me how much you really believe the power of the Spirit has to actually take over and begin and finish what he started. Didn't the Philippians 1:6 say, we can be confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work will finish it? We're going to be talking a little bit here about glory to glory. But when we start saying, well, don't talk to them about the freedom they have in Christ, because if you tell them about the freedom they have in Christ, they'll abuse it and they'll all run amok. Well, you don't understand glory to glory then. You don't understand the much more. And so Paul says, we're not preachers of the old covenant, which brings death. We're preachers of the new covenant. We saw this morning, we don't have time to look at these passages because I got too much I want to get to. We saw this morning that everybody from Adam all the way until the time of Moses, they all died. And then none of them broke a commandment. But why did they die? Because they had sin. You go back and double check. Get the notes in your notebooks there. If you go back and look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, it talks about how the soul that sins, it shall die. And everyone from Adam who broke a commandment until Moses when God gave more commandments, all those people, they all died. Why? because they sinned. It had passed on from Adam all to them. But man, sin's not taken into account, we read, where there's no law. You may think you're doing okay until the law shows you you're not. Years ago, when I was in seminary in New Orleans, a friend of mine, who is named James as well, and he and I had a painting business on the side while we were in school. And he also had another job where he would work at a funeral parlor at night. Whenever they had a dead body, they couldn't leave it alone overnight. It was a state law. Not allowed to leave a dead body unattended overnight. Someone had to stay there. A human being that's alive had to stay there if there was a dead body overnight. It's like the old Ray Stevens song, Sitting Up with the Dead. You'll have to go find it. All right? So then that night, he said, it's a great job. He said, I get to do my seminary study, and I sit there with a dead person in a casket, and they don't bother me, and I study. Well, on the way to work, he got a speeding ticket. And in Louisiana at that time, when you got a speeding ticket, they didn't just write you a ticket, they took your driver's license away. Now, you could still drive, but you had a pink piece of paper that you had to keep in your glove box. And that way, if you got pulled over again, you got to pull the pink piece of paper out and say, oh, the reason I don't have my license, officer, is I got a ticket already and I haven't dealt with it. So, and you had to get your ticket taken care of before you got your license back. So the next morning, I get in James's pickup truck with him, and he says to me, help me pay attention to the speed limit signs. He said, because I got a speeding ticket last night, and I don't have a license right now. I got the pink slip. I said, okay, so we're driving, and we're watching, and it's 35, it's 40, it's 45. And we're going down this road, and we see a police officer up ahead. He said, watch my gauge. And so I said, I'm watching, 35, it's 35, it's 35. We go by the police officer, and woo, he lights us up. We pull over, and the police officer comes up to him, and he says, can I see your driver's license, please? You were speeding. And James looks at him, and he says, officer, I have a witness with me. I was going 35 miles an hour. I said, yes, sir. I was watching. He was going 35 miles an hour. The officer said, that's good. I had you at 33, but this is a school zone. We thought we were righteous until the law revealed we weren't. The law has a purpose of fueling sin to reveal that we have a problem. And at the same time, it also shows us we're not as righteous as we think. Now, then Paul goes on in the section we just read and brings out two interesting things. He says, if the law, the ministry of the old covenant, which brought death, came with glory. I mean, so much glory that Moses' face shone. You say, what are you talking about? Some of you may not know this. Go to Exodus chapter 34. By the way, I drove home from that job site that day because he lost his pink slip. Go to Exodus chapter 34. Look at verses 1 through 9, and then we'll jump to verse 29. So the Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first. And he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and their children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped, and he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it's a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Jump down to verse 29. Now when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai, Mount Sinai, with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. As he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Now, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he'd remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what was he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. So here we see that when Moses went to meet with God on Mount Sinai and he got the law, the Ten Commandments, and he got the law of God, when he came back, his face was glowing. It was a reflective glory, but his just being in the presence of God was such that when he came back, everybody was freaked out. They were afraid of him because his face was shining. It wasn't a sunburn. It was a glow and a glory, the Bible said, that made everybody afraid of him. He's like, no, come on back. But then he would put a veil over his face until he'd go back with God. And when he'd go back with God, he'd put the veil up and speak with God. And then when he'd come down, everybody would see his face glowing again, and then he'd put the veil down. Now, Paul explains to us, and we'll get to that in just a second, why he would put the veil back down. But the first thing he points out in our passage for today is this. He said, if the law, the ministry of death, came with such glory that Moses' face shone, how much more glory should the new covenant, the ministry of grace and of life, have? In other words, if the law, which brought death, came with so much glory that everybody knew Moses had been in God's presence, and that ministry, that law, brought death, how much more glory should what we have now received have in comparison? Actually, Paul goes on and says, that has no glory in comparison. It's like saying, man, I really love hot dogs. Well, you've never had a steak. If you think hot dogs are the be-all and end-all, you have a steak, and you will know the difference between a steak and a hot dog. What you thought was amazing, well, Jim, have you tried corn dogs? No, you still don't get it. Once you've had a steak, you won't even think a hot dog was impressive anymore. And Paul says, what we've been given has much more glory than what Moses was given. In other words, my question is, do you really understand the fact that people back then said, whoa, Moses has been in the presence of God. How much more now should those people on this ship and in our neighborhoods, in our families, our spouses, our children, the people we're going to hang out with at Thanksgiving that we might not like, how much more should they say, wow, they've been in the presence of God. Not only in the presence of God, he indwells us as we looked at this morning and given us a spirit. We got a problem, don't we? We touched on it at the end of our session this morning. Yeah, I got no problem agreeing that Adam's sin passed on to me. I'm having a little bit of problem of believing that Jesus' righteousness is mine now, because you still haven't got it. You're still waiting to see it before you believe it. The Bible says you need to believe it, and then you'll see it. Jerry loves to point out, he brought out afterwards, and it's a verse we love. John chapter 7, verse 17 says, whoever does the will of God will know that what he's saying is true. In other words, you obey God and you do what the word says, then you'll know. You believe it, and then you'll see it. But then he brings out a second thing. The first thing he brings out is this. He said, if the law came with so much glory that Moses' face shone, how much more glory should the new covenant of grace have? And then he says something else, which is even crazier. Because we've already touched on the fact that we really don't see a whole lot of that glory in the new covenant. Although the Bible says it's there, and we should. And as we touched on this morning, people should be asking us to give reason for the glory. He then brings out something else in the passage we just read. He said this. He said, on top of that, Moses' glory would fade. That's why Moses put the veil over his face. It was because he didn't want people to notice that the glory that he had was going away. And so he was a little bit vain, a little bit prideful. He didn't want people to realize that glory that he had was going away. So he would cover his face as it was fading, And then when he'd go back to God, he'd open it back up, get some more, and then leave it open for everybody to see for a while. And then when it started to fade, he'd put the veil back down. Paul says this. Look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened to this day when the veil, the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ it's taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, the veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, did you catch that? Not just the preachers. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Paul says Moses' glory would fade away. The glory we have as we walk in the Spirit and enjoy this new covenant should actually increase. So people should see it more and more. All right, let's be straight up honest here, not just blow smoke. Is that what we see in the church today? It isn't. Now, okay, is that because the Word of God's not true? Or is it we don't believe it? And we don't know how to apply it? The Word of God is true, correct? All right, so if we're not seeing this glory that's supposed to be more than the law, and we're supposed to be seeing it grow and grow, and we're not, we already agreed the Word of God is true. There's two other problems then. One, we don't really believe it, and we don't know how to apply it. Let me help you out. How it's applied is the same way in which you got saved. How'd you get saved? By faith. You heard the message of salvation. You believed it was true. You asked God to do it, and you walked out of wherever you were believing it was done. Correct? You heard that he would save you if you trusted him. You believed it. You walked out of there saying, thank you, God, and you saw it take off. That's how we daily, with unveiled faces, spend time with him, believing that he will finish what he started. Stop thinking it's up to us. Stop going back and preaching the old covenant and the law, and you got to do this and you don't got to do that. Stop listening to preaching that says you have to read your Bible every day and you have to pray every day and you've just made it a law. Now, God wants you to read his word every day. The Bible says, blessed is the man who meditates on it day and night. But the moment you tell everybody you have to read your Bible every day, what have you just done? You've just fueled sin. Well, now I don't want to. Now that you told me I have to do it, my flesh doesn't want to do it. Years ago, God did something crazy with me. In the middle of being a preacher even, he told me, he goes, I don't want you to read my word for 2 weeks. It was a clear thing. Now, listen, he wasn't telling me to tell everybody else to do it. This is something he told me, and this is something he was walking me through. Because I had been raised under the law. I knew I was saved, but I had been raised under law teaching in the church. How you had to read your Bible, you had to do this, and you had to do those things. And I was trying to be a good Christian, and I was miserable. And God said to me, don't read my word for 2 weeks. I'm like, Lord, I'm a preacher. I kind of need to preach. He said, that's fine, you preach, but don't read it. Don't study it. Don't spend any time in it besides preaching. Man, I was afraid God was going to kill me. I thought he was going to strike me dead. I thought I was going to get flat tires. During that time, blessings actually started to happen. Miracle blessings. I'm thinking, this goes against everything I've been taught. And then something even more amazing happened. Before the 2 weeks were over, I couldn't wait to read the Word of God. I had such a hunger for the Word of God that I said, Lord, I know you said to wait 2 weeks, but I can't wait 2 weeks. I have to read it. I'm hungry for it. I'm thirsty for it. And he said, lesson accomplished. And it changed on that time, in that day. Now, I spend so much time in the Word because I love it. I want to. And it's now become him, not me. Not me trying to be a good Christian, trying to do all the things. That's the old covenant. I'm in the freedom of Christ where I don't have to read it. Oh, I'll be blessed if I do, though. And I'll be blessed if I study it and treasure it and love it. But if you start turning it into a law, you're going to hurt people. You're going to hurt yourself. But when you believe that God said he will finish what he started and that he himself will actually give you the desire, doesn't it say that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13? It's God who works in us both to will, that's the desire, and to act according to his good purpose. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5 says, ask God, may the God, the Lord God himself, direct your hearts to the love of God and the perseverance of Christ. Folks, you want to start letting yourself and the rest of the world see this glory that we've received? The glory that will be more and more and more? The Bible says it will be, and I'll show you that in just a second. You want to do it? You've got to understand that it's only by faith as you behold the Lord of glory. So I'm not going to tell you, go spend time with God. I'm going to say, ask him to give you the desire. Ask him to give you the desire. Father, put in me a hunger for you so that I will really understand what David meant when he said, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul thirsts after you. Because I've sung it a few times in church, and I don't understand it. Lord, I know I'm saved, but I don't understand that hunger and that thirst for you. And I want it, and I've tried to have it. I've even set out, and I want to... honesty here. How many of you have ever sat down, maybe on January 1st or whatever, and started a journal and how you've made committed to the Lord? I'm going to start and I'm going to study your word every day. Anybody ever made that vow? Did anybody finish 365 days? Now, if you're like me, probably ended up about 10 days into it at the best. 15. You're righteous in your sin. Very nice. Go to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. Folks, this has been there all along. This has been there all along. It's never by you working harder, but by believing that God will do what he said he would do. Go to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Did you catch that? What the righteous person looks like, the ones who are beholding the glory of the Lord, is like the light of dawn, which gets brighter and brighter until the full day. And we're going to talk as we close today about that full day, and I can't wait for that full day, and we're going to sing about that full day in just a little bit. But the path of the righteous is going to be a glory that goes from one level of glory to another level of glory to another level of glory. All I want to ask you is this. After you get saved, have you been growing in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we love to all quote verse 28, how he'll cause all things to work for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But many of us don't know verse 29, where it says, for he predestined us to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. He who began that good work, his desire is to make us more every day, a little bit more like Jesus. And that glory is going to be seen as our salvation becomes evident as we allow him to do his work in us by faith. Lord, I believed you'd save me, and I thank you for that. Now your word says that I can't live the Christian life, but you will do it through me. Put that desire in my heart. Lord, do this work. Reveal yourself through me. Put me through the trials. Remember we read that this morning? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and we've all had to suffer trials. But these trials have come so that our faith may be proved genuine and result in praise and glory to the Lord. As people around us say, how could you respond that way? Do you know that the guy, Paul, who wrote my prayer for you in Ephesians 1 and then again in Ephesians 3, my prayer he prayed in Ephesians 1 was that you would have your eyes opened to the hope to which he's called you, your glorious inheritance in the saints, and the mighty power available for us who believe. And then in chapter 3, he goes, my prayer also is that you'd understand the height, the width, the depth, the breadth of the love of God. By the way, does anybody know where Paul was sitting when he wrote both of those letters or both of those prayers? He was sitting in prison. So here's a guy sitting in prison, and he's not writing, call my congressman. Where's God? Enough people in the church aren't praying. What did I do wrong? He said, I'm actually experiencing something right now, a stake that I wish you all would understand. My prayer for you is that you would experience what I'm experiencing right now as I sit in prison, that you understand how awesome God is and how much he loves you. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God. Remember this ministry we've been given, all of us, that you're not sufficient for, but you've been given sufficiency in Christ. This ministry, the new covenant, not of the law, but of grace and life. Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Hang on for a second. He said, we so believe in the power of this gospel that we don't think it needs our help. And one of the sad things I've heard over the years in the church is that preachers today are saying things like this: we need to make the word of God more relevant. You ever heard that? What they've just said is the word of God is irrelevant. We don't tamper with it. It doesn't need our help. We don't have to come up with schemes and tricks and strategies and pack a pew Sunday, or if enough people will show up, if we'll get our numbers to such and so, the pastor will kiss a pig, and all this silly stuff we do to try to get things done by man's effort instead of just believing in the power of the Word of God. That's why Paul said, well, he said in another passage, I didn't come to you with eloquent speech or flattery ways or man's wisdom. I came to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that's enough. And if you believe it, God opened your eyes. And if you didn't, we'll keep reading. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. We don't name it Jim Johnson Ministries, because it ain't me. I'm just a preacher. I'm just one of the preachers He sent out into this world. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we have this treasure, this glory of Jesus, which is greater than Moses' glory, and a glory that's supposed to increase and not fade, and does increase. We have it in jars of clay with voices that don't work, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Did you catch that? Didn't that sound just like what we saw this morning? We're always given over for His sake. We're sheep to be slaughtered, but we're more than conquerors. But too many of us have not understood the fullness of the gospel. You are right before God. You're at peace with God. Rejoice in the glory that is already yours. Rejoice in your sufferings, because you now have something the world wants so bad. You've got security. And it's not tied to your IRA or your bank account or what the doctor says next. The church has lost sight of the truth. We've gotten so caught up in all this other stuff that we've got to be flashy and trying to accomplish things instead of just realizing we're insufficient for what we've been asked to do. The sufficiency comes from Him, and He uses people like us just to go out and tell people it's simple, seems crazy in the eyes of the world, it seems foolish, but if you'll just believe, God will make you right before Him through Jesus Christ. And you're guaranteed eternal life. And everything on from there you get from the hand of God comes from His hand of love, even if it doesn't make sense. And you can walk through this life in the midst of the shadow of death and fear no evil, because He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But what's happened is many of us in the church today were like Peter. We stepped out of the boat at one point because Jesus said, come. And we walked on the water. We think back to that day in which we got saved, and we knew we were saved. But what's happened is, between when we stepped out of that boat and now, we did the same thing Peter did. Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and he put them on the circumstances around him. When the Bible says he looked at the wind and the waves, he began to doubt. And some of you have sat through church and say, I hope I'm going to heaven, even though the Bible says we can know. Even though Romans 8, verse 16 says, his spirit testifies with our spirit that we're his children. And then when trouble came, maybe he's mad at me. Maybe he doesn't like me. Folks, it's time we go back to believing the word of God. Amen. If the law came with glory so that Moses' face shone and that glory went away, how much more glory does what we've been given have? And it should be increasing. Don't let what goes on in your life take your eyes off of the truth. You're good. Like I touched on, when I went through that cancer struggle, and it may come back. It may come back. It was fun to look people in the eye and say, I'm good. I've had so many people, I'll say, how are you doing? They say, well, at least I'm on this side of the dirt. And I've always told them, for me, the other side of the dirt's better than this. They look at me like, what? I'm not just trying to stay alive in this world. I'm actually like Paul, wrestling between wanting to go be with the Lord, which is better by far, or staying in this body and getting more reward for what I'm going to get for when I get there. I'm wrestling between the two. And if I didn't have a wife and kids say, stick with us, I might be there already. But I don't worry about death. I got a glory that I can't wait to tell you about. And I can honestly tell you, I've had people say, come you're so happy? Pain pills because of my back. No, that's not the reason. You get a chance to give them reason for the hope that lies within you. Look at what he says here at the end. Look at verse 16. So we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed when? Day by day. By the way, if you've been kind of missing out on that, his mercy is new every morning. Just start today. Our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Did you catch that? It's preparing for us a glory still to come that is beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Here's how we're going to close. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul hinted at it. This glory that is being revealed day by day in us as we walk with Jesus and really believe by faith his word and his promises, which other people should hopefully be seeing as he sends us out into this world to be ministers of the new covenant of grace, not of the law. He says eventually will culminate in a day in which we receive all of the glory. Remember that passage in Proverbs 4, verse 18, the full day. There's a full day coming, folks. And that's when Jesus comes to get his bride. And we're raptured and we get our new bodies. Right now, we have this treasure in jars of clay. One day, we won't have any more bad knees. Right, Mike? Or backs like me, or cancer, or whatever it is you're wrestling with. One day, you're going to get a new glorious body. And Paul hinted at it here in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 29. Sorry, 35. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life until it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen. And to each kind of seed, its own body. Not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in what? Glory. It's sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there will be a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Remember the type of the one to come? The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that's first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven, and as was the man of dust, so are also those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have all borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We're one day going to get a new and glorious body, and I can't wait. We have this hope of glory, but between now and then, stop waiting for heaven to experience your glory. Experience it today as he renews you on the inside to the point that it starts splashing out on the outside.